How would you characterize your home? Would you say that your home is a Christian home? I believe that everyone here would say, yes, my home or our home is in fact a Christian home. In our home, Christ lives. In our home, Christ is taught. In our home, Christ is discussed, Christ is studied, Christ is honored, Christ is trusted. Our home is a Christian home. Let me ask a different question. Could you say that your home is characterized by self? Now just think about that for a moment. Could you say that your home is characterized by self? Would you say your home is a selfish home? Those really aren't necessarily different questions. How much emphasis do we put on me or my in our homes? Now let me just give a few examples, okay? And these examples I'm going to give are not necessarily bad things or certainly not inherently sinful things, but here's the point I'm trying to make. We need to ask ourselves, because everything today is for each of us to personally examine ourselves and our homes and ask ourselves, am I the enemy of my home? Is it about me? Okay? Now, just some thoughts. Is there a particular chair in the living room? Hey, that's my chair. Okay. if in the bathroom you have a double vanity, hey, this is my side here, you know, that's your side over there. Maybe you have a particular towel. That's mine. Okay. This is my side of the bed. That's your side of the bed. Again, I'm not saying that these things are in and of themselves wrong. The question I'm asking is, do we allow an underlying sense of self to exist in the home? In your home, what is everyone's attitude toward other people, toward the rest of the family? Husbands toward your wives, wives toward your husbands, parents toward children, children toward the parent. What is your attitude toward each other? What about your actions toward each other? How might they be characterized? In other words, do we do for ourselves before we do for others? I'm willing to do that, but let me do this first. Let me do what I'm doing. Let me finish up what I'm doing. Or I'll get that in due time. What I'm doing right now, I want to do first. Or what is the motivation? What is the motivation for our action of doing for others? Because selfishness is not about not doing for others. It's about doing to benefit self. Okay? Now we're going to expand on that thought just a little bit. I want to discuss this morning self being the enemy of the home. There's three main thoughts, three main points of emphasis that I want us to consider. First of all, we need to define selfish. Selfish or selfishness, that's what we're going to define. Very interesting word, selfish. We're going to define the word, then we're going to note some examples in Scripture of people that demonstrated a selfish character. Maybe their life is not defined by this, but we see instances throughout their life where they were selfish in their actions. Then we want to finish on a positive note. How do we make a selfless home? Okay, how can I make my home to be a selfless home? All right, number one, what is selfishness? Now I want to begin this by making maybe a rather bold statement. A selfish home is not a Christian home. Okay? A selfish home is not a Christian home. Neither can a selfish home be a Christian home, because selfishness is a polar opposite. It is contradictory to everything that pertains to God and that pertains to Christ. Okay? So a selfish home can in no way be a Christian home. All right? What is selfish? Let's define it. And here's a very simple definition. Caring only for self. Okay, that's selfishness, caring only for self. Now, let's just kind of parse this out a little bit. When we just kind of select certain words out of this definition, it's not necessarily so bad. Caring for. That sounds good. I'm caring for. Even whenever you say caring for self, that's not selfishness necessarily, caring for self. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. If I don't care for myself, how can I care for others? Okay, so caring for self is not even necessarily bad, but notice, caring only, and that's key, caring only for self. Selfishness is, in fact, the polar opposite of Christianity. It is diametrically opposed in every way to all things that pertain to God and that pertain to Christ. Selfishness is opposed to the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. John 3:16. And we often emphasize John 3:16. The companion to that is 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He gave Himself for us. And that's an emphasis on Christ's sacrifice. John 3:16, an emphasis on the Father giving the Son. 1 John 3:16, the Son giving Himself. But notice, here's the love of God. He gave Himself for us. Selfishness is opposed to the love of God. But not only that, selfishness is opposed to Christian love. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Selfishness is opposed to Christian love. Paul, it's interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is very sternly rebuking the Corinthians for their lack of love, really, for one another. And right in the middle of all of this reproof, he emphasizes love. Now look at verses 4 and 5 with me. All right, we're talking about what is the opposite of selfishness here. Charity, or love, suffereth long. It suffers long with others and is kind. Charity, watch this, envieth not. Envy, well, that's selfish desires. Okay, desires to satisfy myself. Charity vaunteth not itself. This idea of vaunting, an outward display. Okay, one who sings his own praises. If we're going to put this statement here, this phrase, charity vaunteth not itself, in modern language, we might say charity is not a show-off. Okay, it's not about me. It's not puffed up. That's inward disposition. Okay, we're going to be talking about attitude, number one, and action, number two. Our attitude must be right about myself with regards to others, and my actions then will follow properly. Is not puffed up. There's the inward disposition. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Watch this. Seeketh not her own. Love, Christian love, is not selfish. And so a home that's characterized by selfishness, whenever self is underlying character of my home, it's hard for me to be able to justly say my home is a Christian home. But not only this, selfishness is opposed to Christian character. Now here's ultimately where we will end this morning in Philippians. But note Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I appreciate the brother reading that for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now notice how selfishness is completely opposed to Christian character. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Glory about self. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, here it is, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's others that you think of. Here's how I think of myself in relation to others. Look not, now, kind of how we looked at the definition, caring for self, caring only for self. Look at these key words. Look not, every man, on his own things. Look not on your own self. But every man on the things of others. Look not on yourself, but others. That's selflessness. Now, I want to back up to a point that I lightly made in the definition. Caring only for self. Selfishness does not necessarily mean that I do not do for other people. Okay? Some of the most selfish people may seem to be some of the most doing people. Question is, why are they doing what they're doing? See, selfishness is doing for my benefit. Okay, husbands, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've been guilty of this, because every one of us would have to raise our hands, okay? Has your wife ever said, hey, will you do this for me? I need this done. I'll get that taken care of for you. And we don't do it for whatever reason. And this ask again the next day. And this ask again the next week. Finally, we get up and we do it. Not because we never wanted to do it to begin with. We're not doing it because we want to do that for her. We're doing that so she'll leave me alone about it. I'm going to do something so I'll get something out of it. That's selfishness. That's selfish attitude. I may be doing, but it's for my own benefit. I want you to open your Bibles to, believe it or not, Luke. Let's go to the book of Luke. I want to go to Luke chapter 14. I want to note just a bit of this chapter that emphasizes humility. That's really what we're talking about. We get in Philippians chapter 2. Selflessness, humbling yourself, humility. It's not about me, it's about other people. It's about putting others first. In Luke chapter 14, we see Jesus in the house of a particular Pharisee. And here's a question. If Jesus was in the house and he was going to eat and you were going to be at that meal, where would you want to sit? Would you say, well, I'll just sit as far away from the Christ as I can? Or would you say, I want to sit as close to the Christ as I can? Especially if a miracle has just been performed, I want to be as close to the Christ as I can. And when it comes time to sit down for supper or to sit down for the meal, everybody's jockeying for position. Everybody's trying to rush to get to the best seat in the house. Now, when Jesus sees this, look at verse 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, those that had been invited to this meal, when he had marked, when he noticed how they chose out the chief, old King James says, chief rooms, chief seats, the best seat. Jesus noticed how everybody was scrambling to have the best seat. And he said, this is a teachable moment. Now notice this parable here. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding feast, here's a thought, how to be an honored guest. How to be an honored guest. Don't think about yourself, okay? When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, best seat in the house, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame, look at this, shame with embarrassment to take the lowest room, the lowest seat, the worst seat in the house. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seat, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or honor, is the idea. Then shalt thou have honor in the presence of them, rather than embarrassment and shame. Now, let's put that in a modern day context where we can understand it. Whenever you go to a particular place, it may be general seating. But when you go to a wedding, it's not general seating. One side you sit down on the bride, the other side you're sitting down because you're family or friends of the groom. You still do not just go in and sit wherever you want to sit, because those seats at the front are reserved for who? That's reserved for mama and for daddy of the bride or the groom. That's reserved for grandmama, for granddaddy, for brothers and sisters, for the close kin. But I go in and I say, hey, I know the groom, and I'm going to go set up at the very front. Maybe I haven't seen him in a year or two, but hey, I remember we went to school together. We were great friends when we were in school. And I go sit up on the front, and someone says, well, you can't sit here. This is where the family sits. I'm as good as family. I'm as close as family, so I take the best seat. Guess what? When it comes time to bring in grandmom and granddaddy, and mom and daddy, somebody's going to come up to Ronnie and tap him on the shoulder and say, we need you to step out. Now, it's not an empty auditorium by that time, because everybody else who's in attendance has done come and taken the seats. And I can't just get up and kind of lightly, you know, where I'm not seen by everybody, just step back to a seat, a row or two, and take the next one back. Why? Because they're all filled up till I get to the back row. And so I have to get up, because I wanted to have the best seat in the house, have to get up and walk all the way to the back. What embarrassment, what shame. See, Jesus said, if you want to be an honored guest, take the back. Don't try to be the one who puts itself out in the front. Now, make that application to the home. Now, Jesus doesn't leave it at this, because he's in this man's house because he's been invited, and these others are there because they've been invited. So notice, he's not only talking about how to be an honored guest, he talks about how to be an honored host. And it's all about humility. What's this? Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, the host, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, what's this, and recompense thee, and reward thee. You invited them for this reason, because they can do something for you. You invited the power players in the community. You invited the people that had the money. You invited the people that had the influence. You invited the people that you're doing for them, and they're going to promote you. It's all about you. No, if you want to be honored, watch what he says. When thou makest a feast, verse 13, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the exact opposite of those that were there. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot reward thee. For thou shalt be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. The whole point of these two parables as a whole would be this. Humility is the passport to the kingdom. Humility is the passport to the kingdom. And make an application to the home. Hey, that's where I sit at the table. You can't have my seat. And we hear that all the time. We say that all the time. It's not about self. Selfishness is not necessarily refusing to do. This man had invited people, but he invited them. It was only for his benefit. Let me make this suggestion to you. At the heart of every sin, at its core, you'll find self. Can you name one sin for me that's not a selfless act? Or rather, it's not a selfish act? You think about that. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let every man when he is tempted, let not every man when he is tempted say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by somebody else's lust. That's not what it says. When he's drawn away of his own lusts. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh, satisfying my own flesh. Lust of the eyes, things that I see that please me. The pride of life, things that make me look good. Isn't that what we see in the garden? When Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful to look upon and was good to eat and would make one wise. Name one sin that's not self-serving. See, a home that's characterized by self, it's not a Christian home, friend. And it cannot be, because it is diametrically opposed Christianity. Now, let's look at some examples from the scriptures of selfishness. We just noted one with Eve. And the destructive nature of selfishness. Well, again, Eve. We see the selfish nature, everything emphasized there. It looked good to her. It's going to taste good to her. It's going to make her better. Selfishness. How destructive. Was Eve's sin destructive? Yes. Mankind fell into sin. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And let's just notice some of these things. 1 Samuel. We're going to read about a man here by the name of Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. And Nabal answered. Well, who did he answer? David sent some of his servants. They were hungry. They were in need. David had really been protecting the flock of Nabal, hadn't let animal or man come and take away any of his flocks or herds. He sent some of his men and said, go ask Nabal if he'll help us provide for us. Now, what's this? Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? I don't care anything about that man. Okay, well, he knew who David was, no doubt. But it didn't mean anything to me. It's all about Nabal. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Now watch this. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto them whom I know not? Look at all the personal pronouns in there. Oh, my life is all about me. Oh, here's somebody in need, and okay, maybe he's a man of means, or maybe he's a man who has helped me. I don't care. Was Nabal's selfishness destructive? Cost him his life. If we had time to read further, we see it cost him his life. Nebuchadnezzar, open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Let's notice here that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream. There was a great tree. It was cut down, but the stump was left and the tree grew back after a period of time. Daniel, please tell me, Nebuchadnezzar would say, what this means. And he said, well, the interpretation of this dream is not for you. In other words, it's not going to make you happy. It's for your enemies. It's only going to make your enemies, your detractors, happy. And what's going to happen is you're going to be cut down, but you'll be brought back after a period of time. That's it in a nutshell. Well, look at verse 30. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king spake and said, you talk about a man who was full of pride, full of himself, one who had vaunted himself. It was all about him. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? What did we note yesterday? Except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. Nebuchadnezzar said, all this is because of me. What about our homes? You ever just look at our home, sit back and look at our home and think, man, look what I've done for my family. Look at everything that I do for my family. Look at this great house that I've built. Look at this great home that I've put together. Look at everything that I have done. And forget about everybody else and forget about God. Well, how destructive was it for Nebuchadnezzar? Well, for a period of time, he was on all fours like a cow. Well, what about David, 2 Samuel chapter 11? We're not going to take time to read it, and this would really be the one I would want to focus on if we had time to really spend. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba, a beautiful woman. She presented herself in a way she hadn't, but he looks upon her. And then he begins to think about these things and to imagine these things, and he calls her into his place. He commits adultery with this woman. She then is with his child. What are you going to do? I've got to bring her husband back from war. He's fighting on my behalf. Bring him back now so that he can have some R&R from the war, and he'll spend time with his wife. They'll be together, and it'll look like it's his child, except the Hittite, Uriah, was a man of integrity, unlike David in this instance. I cannot be with my wife whenever my fellow soldiers are out there laboring. So he refuses to be with his wife. Well, then David just gets him drunk. But he still refuses to be with his wife. So what does David do? He sits down and he writes a letter to Joab. Dear Joab, kill Uriah for me. And then he rolls it up and he seals it and he says, Uriah, I need you to take this and give it to Joab. And Joab sees it. Okay, he puts Uriah at the very front. He pushes forward. And whenever the battle is hot, back up just a little bit, and Uriah, along with others, are killed. David's problems are solved. No. Jehovah God says, the sword will not depart from your house. Wish we could take time and read in 2 Samuel about Amnon, who had a friend who encouraged him to rape his own sister. What about Absalom, who sought to take the throne of his father away from him? A coup. And even took some of David's concubines and in public laid with them so that all could see. And what did David say ultimately when Joab and his men are going after Absalom? He says, be in essence, be easy on my son. Why? Because David knew, I have influenced my family because of my own selfish desires rather than thinking of other people. And it's destroyed my home. That's what selfishness does. Is there any man in Scripture that we could read of more selfish in nature than Judas? John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. He held the bag. He was stealing. Which makes me wonder, why would he betray Christ for just a little bit of money? Don't have time to really get into that. But he was a thief. He walked with the Lord. He saw the miracles of Christ. He heard the sermons of Jesus Christ. He himself had been given abilities to perform miraculous works. Yet he became a selfish man. It destroyed him. When he realized what he had done to his best friend, the best man I've ever known, Jesus Christ. Look what I did to him. He couldn't deal with it. Destroyed him. Apostle Peter. Well, Peter wasn't a selfish man. I will never forsake you, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. Never. He did. He denied Jesus Christ. And you know, when that rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine when their eyes met? Destroyed him inside. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter is sitting, eating with his brothers in Christ, Gentiles. But here come Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. I don't want them to see me. He takes off, and his influence is such that others also leave. Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he needed to be blamed for what he had done. He rebuked him, reproved him among his brethren. Why? Because of his selfish character, his conduct there. It was all about himself. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They had a portion of land. They sold it. Here comes Ananias. Here's the money from it. Is that all the money? That's all the money we got for it. No, it's not. Why you lie to God about this? He dies. Here comes his wife, not knowing what had happened to Ananias. Sapphira comes in. We sold a portion of land. Here's the money from it. Is that all the money? No. You'll be buried. Or there. Yes, she says, that's all the money. Peter says, you'll be buried with your husband. Selfishness. Selfishness, they kept back part. They could have kept all of it. They kept back part and they lied about it. Why? What do we read about just in the closing of the chapter previous, chapter 4? Barnabas, who was greatly lauded and highly commended by the apostles, the son of encouragement. We want to be praised like him. Were they doing something? Were they giving monies and finances for the work of the church? Yes. What was the motivation? Self. What did it do? It destroyed them. Each of these examples of selfishness emphasizes the destructive nature of selfishness. If we allow an underlying sense of self to remain in our homes, what will that do to our home? Now, how do we develop a selfless home? And we have to do this rather quickly. Okay, how do we develop a selfless home? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, to whom is Paul speaking? Well, look at Philippians chapter 1. Notice how he opens the letter. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He is writing now to the church. That is the emphasis here. He's writing to the church. And when we teach this and when we preach it from the pulpit, we talk to the church. And church, you need to be like this. What are we talking about here in the opening of chapter 2? We're talking about putting others first. We're talking about humility. We're talking about humbling oneself. Look at Christ. He was deity, but he humbled himself so much. Why? For you. Church, be humble. Let's apply this to the home. Supply it to the home. All right? Three things we're going to emphasize briefly. Number one is going to be attitude. Number two is going to be actions. Number three, be like Christ. Humble yourself, even in your home. All right? Now, it's been read for us already, so let's just note here verse 3. The attitude. We need to have a selfless attitude. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. There it is. And we noted this already. Lowliness of mind. There's the attitude. This idea of lowliness of mind, this particular Greek word that's translated lowliness of mind, found seven times in the New Testament. Seven times in the New Testament. Thayer defines it as having a humble opinion of oneself, of yourself. Lowliness, the idea is having the right attitude about yourself, especially in comparison to other people. And that's how Paul finishes this up. Notice, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In our homes, what's it all about? Is it about me and my chair? You know, is it about me and my things, about me and my space, me and what I want? Or is it about what my wife wants, what my wife needs, what my children want, what my children need? My children need my time. I'll give them my time when they finally, you know, won't leave me alone because I'm trying to do this other thing out here. I've got this project. I've got this hobby. And I've got a stressful job. And whenever I come home, I need some time to myself. And I do this for myself. I'm not saying these are necessarily bad things, but whenever that is the underlying character of the home, okay, son, let's do this. Now I can have time for myself because he'll leave me alone. Okay, wife, I'll do this for you. Now she'll leave me alone. We need to think of others and not self. In Acts chapter 20, this Greek word that's translated lowliness of mind here in Philippians 2:3, Paul says that when he was with them in Ephesus, he was serving the Lord with all, watch this, it's how it's translated, humility of mind. A humble mind, humble attitude. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy or tender mercies, affections for others. Compassion, we might call it, a heart of compassion. Kindness, humbleness of mind. In our homes, if we want to have a selfless home, we need to have the right attitude about ourselves and the right attitude about others in our home. They should come first in our heart and in our mind. Second, quickly, verse 4, our actions toward others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we preach that to the church. Make the application to the home. We need to have, number one, the right attitude. When we do have the right attitude, the right actions will follow. Rather than selfishly thinking of and caring only for self, we'll care for others first. Then I can take care of myself. That should be the attitude and action in the home. Then, verses 5 through 9, Paul says we should have the mind of Christ, and that is humility. I want to focus really just on verse 6 because of our time. Who being in the form of God, who being deity, he was in the form of God, that was, he is, he was deity. He took on the form of man, okay? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right? I want us to notice this, verse 6. Jesus existed in the form of God. Thus, he did not think it robbery. Better, he did not think it consider his deity a thing to be grasped so tightly so he wouldn't lose it. That's the idea. Okay. The context of Paul's words here is humility. He's encouraging the Philippians to be a humble people. Well, I'm encouraging us to be humble in our homes. Paul then turns to Christ as the example. The emphasis of the passage is on Christ's humility. The fact of his equality with God is stated in the context to demonstrate how great his humility. Okay? His incarnation. It's a demonstration of humility. The purpose of Christ. He came into this world not to identify himself as deity. Man, how impressive would that have been to man? But it wouldn't have saved anybody. So he took on himself the form of a man. Instead of counting his deity as a prize, he counted his humanity as the prize, or counted humanity, winning humanity, as the prize. And so he laid aside the conditions of his pre-existent state and became a man. Now, make the application to the home. Imagine if all in our home was willing to lay aside self for others. How would you describe your home? How would you characterize your home? Is your home a Christian home? is your home a selfless home? You know, there may be some things in our homes we need to work on to make our homes a better place for all. We're better husbands, we're better wives, we're better brothers, we're better sisters, we're better parents, we're better families when we follow the example of Christ, even and especially in the home. What's my attitude? It should be others first. What's my actions, or rather the motivation for my actions? It should be love, not for my personal benefit. My actions benefit others first. That's a true Christian home. But you know, in order to have a Christian home, you have to be a Christian. What must I do to be saved was a question asked by Jesus. Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Only by the preaching of the gospel can man know the truth to be saved. Only by the preaching of the gospel can faith, a saving faith in Christ, be stirred. What is a saving faith? A faith that acts. A faith that is put into action through obedience, repentance, the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and not only a personal acknowledgement of faith, a verbal acknowledgement of faith, but that demonstration of faith, that putting that faith into action by being obedient to the command of being baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38. Repent. Change your mind. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. He was a good man, but he was more than that. He's Lord in Christ. That's Acts chapter 2. What do we need to do? We knew he was a good man. You need to change your mind about who he was. You need to change your mind about how you're living, and you need to be baptized into Christ. Doing that, you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Is your home a Christian home? Do you need to make some changes? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? If so, come now as together we stand and sing.